The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." He spoke these words on Holy Thursday, shortly before he headed out to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. "A little while and you will see me no longer." He would be arrested there, and they would all run away. He would be crucified and sealed in a tomb. They would not see him. But by Sunday evening, they would see him again, when he gave them peace and showed them his hands and his side. But Jesus would no longer be with them continuously. For 40 days he would be with them off and on. During these weeks, the disciples wouldn't know how he had come, or where he had gone, or when he was coming back. And then he would ascend into heaven, and they would see him no longer at all, until they came to where he was. It's a bit difficult, humanly speaking, to understand why the disciples didn't go back to their fishing boats and other activities again, this time for good. Why did they become preachers and teachers and witnesses, even martyrs? It was because, as today's collect puts it, in spite of all the many changes of this world, their hearts were now fixed where true joys are to be found. They didn't need Christ's daily presence in physical form. They had his promise and the great expectations in his heavenly kingdom. Perhaps it's because so much false and discredited teaching about the end has been spread. Perhaps it's because the symbols and images that speak of the end seem so confusing. Perhaps it's simply because so much time has gone by and still the end hasn't arrived. Whatever the case, it seems that much of Christian hope today is concerned with health and safety and comfort here and now. Thoughts of the place where true joys are to be found seem not to have much currency, not to have a great priority in the hopes of many Christians in our land. Today, a person who focuses and dwells on the blessings of heaven would probably be said to have his head in the clouds. They would likely even be labeled a fanatic. Nevertheless, it was just such great expectations concerning God's heavenly kingdom that was the strength of the early church. It was the source of their world missionary zeal and their readiness to suffer martyrdom. Indeed, all of the great periods in the history of the Christian church were times of expectant waiting for the returning Christ. If that weren't enough to encourage our interest in teaching about the last day, we see in our text that God wants us to pay attention. Not only does he show John this vision of glory so that there is no question about his intention, he instructs him to write this down and gives the added assurance, these words are trustworthy and true. Clearly, this text is a part of the scripture God inspired for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we, as the people of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. God wants us to pay close attention to what he showed John, both as a warning and as an encouragement. The warning comes in the fact that John writes that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. St. Peter asks a pertinent question. Since the heavens and earth that now exist will be burned up and dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people ought you to be? There are many who spend their whole lives seeking and struggling to acquire earthly possessions. It's easy to follow the standard of the world and make one's highest goal in life a large house, a high-paying job, and an investment portfolio that will guarantee you never have to worry about money. A bumper sticker sums up this focus on acquisition well. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Jesus evaluates the problem of that sort of goal very succinctly when he concludes the parable, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" To follow the standard of the world is to be a fool twice over. Not only can't you take it with you, but the earth and everything in it is already assigned for destruction. John doesn't say much about this new heaven and new earth. Instead, he goes on to describe the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This verse is filled with scriptural imagery, but it points to the Christian church in glory and to the closeness of her relationship to the Savior. Indeed, that's almost certainly a prime reason this reading was chosen for today. Here is the counterpart to Jesus departing from his disciples. This is where forever and ever no one will take their joy from them. The voice from the throne says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Three times in those two sentences, God promises to be with his people. Thus the circumstances of paradise will be restored. Not since Adam and Eve have human beings had the pleasure and privilege of living with God, of standing in his presence without fear or fault, of being in complete and total harmony with him. But that day is coming, and what a glorious day it will be. It's impossible for you or me, still struggling with sin and guilt, to even imagine the full results of such close communion with God. Indeed, it seems human language itself is inadequate to describe it. For instead of saying what it will be like, the voice from the throne explains what won't be there. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Life without death, joy without sadness, laughter with no chance ever of crying, pleasure without any pain. Yet that's life in the presence of God. This wonderful truth is what led the poet to write, "Oh, how blessed are they whose toils are ended, who through death have unto God ascended. They have arisen from the cares which keep us still in prison. Christ has wiped away their tears forever. They have that for which we still endeavor. By them are chanted songs that ne'er to mortal ears were granted. Come, O Christ, and loose the chains that bind us. Lead us forth and cast the world behind us. With you, the anointed, finds the soul its joy and rest appointed. The joy your loved ones experience now in heaven can be a rich comfort even as you mourn your loss at their death. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, only joy, life in God's presence. What joy they now experience. What joy you have ahead, thanks to your crucified and risen Savior. As you look forward in faith to such great and wonderful expectations, your way of thinking in this world must necessarily change. Your attitude improve and your life be transformed. One cannot anticipate the joys of life with the Lord through an eternity and yet not seek his constant companionship here on earth. You cannot expect to be with the redeemed of the Lord in all eternity and yet fail to have anything in common with Christian people in your day-to-day living. You and I are pilgrims, to be sure, but pilgrims who are ready to be welcomed home on the other side. By the miracle of God's grace, you and I will see the very face of God. Looking forward to that day when heaven and earth will fade away, and the eternal God, in loving grace, will meet his mortal creatures, cannot help but stir us to the most dedicated service, the most loyal devotion, the most determined expression of a life lived for God. After all, he has saved you. You are his. May Christ's love compel you to live no longer for yourself, but for him who died for you and was raised again, in order to prepare for you the great expectations of heaven. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.